Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word. What is a family? What is a family? Last week, we looked at the question, what is a church? God established three institutions among men: government, family, and church. These three institutions daily absorb a ruthless attack from the Lord's enemies, a relentless barrage of incoming artillery precisely targeted finding the weaknesses, the vulnerabilities among us. The three institutions, the government, the family, and the church. The government is in a shambles, the family in ruins, and the church is a skeleton stripped of her vitality. What is a family? With the Lord's help, my first three sermons will be, and this is the second, so we're getting there, what is a church, what is a family, and then what is a government? Liberals are evil, but they're not necessarily unintelligent. Their leaders know that the way to destroy the individual is to destroy his environment. I don't mean the trees and the water. I mean the environment in which he lives and works and relates to others, the institutions through which we communicate with one another and through which we live out our lives. Back when they were setting up our current U.S. government, the liberals argued that only if mankind could be freed from the shackles of the institutions that enslaved him. Right after the Renaissance, in the time of the Enlightenment, it became very popular to see the church as an institution that held men down, that dragged them down. And even then, democracy would liberate the people from the government, and the government would no longer drag people down, but people would liberate themselves in the world through democracy. So we'd throw off the shackles of the church, the government, and even the evolution of that line of thinking would eventually get to the point where the family would be negotiable. And we would not necessarily any longer need a family to nurture children in, but that the shackles of all these different institutions could be broken. They sought to unleash the human soul upon the world, and they have succeeded. They've devised these forms of government that are populating the world now, of democracy where the people rule. You know, liberals don't get it. They think that people, that they're inherently good, whereas the Bible teaches that people are inherently evil. So there we have one very clear line of demarcation between modern liberalism and the church, the Bible, what we call the Word of God and Christian teaching. And what is it? Are men basically good or are they basically evil? What comes out of men if they're not restrained? For those who have raised kids, what do kids do unless you teach them otherwise? You don't have to teach them to lie, to cheat, to hit their brother, to be selfish. You just don't have to teach them all those things. You have to teach them to not do those things. You know, if you look at the history of the world, open up Encyclopedia Britannica and turn to the Roman Empire and get an outline of the history of the Roman Empire. In the history as written, the chapter titles are one war to the next war, that war to the next war, that war to the next war. It's pretty much the history of the world and man's inhumanity to man. But even conservative leaders seem to forget this. Even conservative leaders, they seem to think that our salvation, at least the salvation of our country and of our families, lies in educating the masses. If only we let the masses know how bad things are, then they will rise up in indignation and set things right. Do you think that's a possibility? Do you think the masses will do that? Well, when they were killing Christians in the Roman Colosseum and selling tickets, the masses rose up and they bought every seat available and they attended the spectacle. So that's what the masses will do given the opportunity. We sinners are wrapped in a non-physical flesh that's dragging us down to lies, destruction, and death. Our flesh, not the meat on our bones, but this propensity in us to sin. We've ended up in this state. And the Bible, of course, tells us how we got here. But it's only through intervention from God that we can overcome the otherwise certain finish of eternal torment, of existence apart from righteousness. Well, God devised these three institutions, the church, government, and family, for our well-being. And if we men are to live happily with one another, with God, and even just with ourselves, we must understand why He gave us these three institutions. Last week, we looked at the church. But what are these three? How do they function? What is the scope of each? What authority has God imparted to each institution? What function do they serve? So, what is a family? Well, let's start by looking at an obvious example of what a family is not. Think about the angels. You know, there's a general family of God that all believers and even all created spirit beings that are righteous are a part of. But that's very different than the family that you and I think of when we hear the term family. It's like the young boy who was afraid and he was put to bed and it was dark and he was afraid of the dark and he wanted his mommy or daddy. And daddy came in and said, "Don't worry, God is there with you." And he said, "Yeah, but I want somebody with skin on in here." And that's what we think of as a family, someone we can relate to, a group of people we could relate to and be close with. But now, when God made the angels, He didn't give them families, did He? The way He's given us families. In fact, He made a multitude of angels. About how many angels do you think God made? Well, there are clues, actually, in the book of Revelation, chapter 5:11 and chapter 12:4. I won't turn there, but from those clues, we can estimate that God made at least, maybe more, but at least 153 million angels. Now, that's an interesting number. But that's a number we can get from those two verses. Maybe it's just a word picture, or maybe it's a mathematically accurate statement. How many angels God made, and then a third of them had fallen. So at least 153 million angels. You know, in the book of John, chapter 21, there's this weird little detail. Remember the apostles, they had given up. Jesus had been crucified and, you know, He rose from the dead, but they didn't know what to do with their lives. And so Peter and others, they went fishing. And they were out on the lake all night long and they caught nothing. And in the morning, they saw a man on the shore and he said, "Throw your net in on the other side of the boat," as though there's this division underneath the boat, you know, blocking one half of the lake from the other. And they threw it on the other side of the boat and they caught a huge catch of fish. And Simon Peter rushed into shore. He realized it was the Lord. And the Bible says they caught 153 large fish and the net did not break. 153. It's just a strange number. Bible students, for ever since John was written, have pondered, why did God write 153 fish? I mean, that number being there, it must be symbolic of something. And it's probably just coincidental that it's the same number of the minimum number of angels that we can calculate. You know, maybe it was Jesus symbolically saying, "This time, I don't want to lose a third. This time, I'll reinforce the net. In fact, very shortly, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and He's going to seal that net so I won't lose one of you eventually." But at any rate, this multitude of angels, these angels, they do not marry. And they do not reproduce. And as a result, they don't have families like we can. God created Adam all alone. not 153 million new beings, but one single human being, a man. And Jesus Christ never died for those millions of angels that turned against him and rebelled and became demons, fallen angels. He never died for them, as far as the teaching of the Bible tells us, but he died for that one man, Adam, showing us the great love that God has for him. And Christ died for Adam's descendants, for me and for you, if we turn to him and ask him to save us. But you know, while the angels could not reproduce and did not marry, God made Adam so that he could have children and enjoy this institution of marriage by loving his wife, and in that way, have a family. And he could live and get the benefit of being a member of a family. When God made Adam, he was alone, without a mate. But then remember that God said it's not good that Adam be alone, and he made him a woman to be with him, a mate, a friend, a wife. How long was Adam alone before he made Eve? Any ideas? What's the outside longest possible length of time that Adam was alone? Just part of one day. I mean, God has made us so that it's very obvious that we're social creatures. We need one another. We really do. And God made Adam, you know, the evening and the morning was a day. So the day started in the evening, as Israel still does and as the Bible indicates. And the 6 days of creation started at night and then to morning. So God made Adam maybe sometime during the evening, at night, could have been the next morning. But imagine if he made him at night, what that very first sunrise would have been like. Pretty dramatic, huh, to see that. But then in a short time, God made Eve, and he gave her to Adam, and thereby he performed the first marriage, simply by giving Eve to Adam. And what God has joined together, let not man separate. Marriage is the foundation of the family, the foundation of the family. But what of marriage in the long term? Not just after Hillary gets done with it, but I mean marriage in the real long term. Please turn to Mark chapter 12, verse 18. We know that marriage is the foundation of the family, but we will find out something interesting about the long-term prognosis of your marriage. You know, you might say your marriage is doing really well, and it looks good, it's going to last. Well, how long might it last? Angels will exist forever in their non-married state. They'll exist forever that way, single. We have many married people in this room right now, couples. We have one young couple that's soon to be wed, Aaron and Sarah. And we're so excited about them. And we're actively looking for women to arrange marriages for some of the young guys in the church. But will married men and women exist forever in that union? Well, when Jesus walked on earth, some Sadducees who say that there is no resurrection came to him. And they asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were 7 brothers. The first took a wife, and dying, he left no offspring. And the second took her, and he died, nor did he leave any offspring. And the third likewise. So the 7 had her and left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also." Now, this is being related to Jesus from the Sadducees. And Mark has just told us that the Sadducees say there is no resurrection. Jesus believed and taught in the resurrection, and the basic teaching of Scripture that God has made us eternal beings. And so in this way, they were trying to mock him, catch him in an error, and then thereby prop up their own position. They figured they got him, right? Because, hey, certainly, I mean, we've heard of a man having multiple wives. We only need to think of Abraham or David. But never let it be said that a woman could have multiple husbands, and they knew they had Jesus. They got him. Because they said, look, in the law of Moses, it says that these different men would marry this one woman, And now they're all in heaven, if there is a resurrection. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife. Jesus answered and said to them, are you not therefore mistaken, because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And angels don't marry. So our marriage will not last forever. Of the three institutions that God established, the only one that will continue for eternity with its current personnel intact is the church. That's it. The church we know will. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 22 of that letter. It says that God put all things under his feet, Jesus Christ, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. So the church is his body. Now, we in the body of Christ are members of the church, but also the church is a greater organism, which includes Israel too, the kingdom of Israel. So we could speak of the church in a narrow sense of just the body, the church which is his body, or the overall church of God, which is Israel and those in the body of Christ, those of us. But then in Ephesians 3:20, Paul wrote, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The church will prevail. The church will stand forever, as we saw last week. So, of course, the members of the church will undergo a tremendous transformation when they arrive in heaven, losing their sinful flesh. Not this meat on our bones, but our tendency to sin, and we'll acquire our new bodies and we'll live righteously in heaven. So the members of the church will undergo a great transformation. But the church itself, with you and I in it, will cross over into the next stage of human history and continue throughout the ages to come. In fact, the church really is already there. It's already at that stage, because all those from the Apostle Paul on who've populated the body of Christ, who have died and gone to be with the Lord, they're members of the church, the body, and they're there in heaven at that next stage, which for us is yet future. So the church, which is his body, is eternal, but we cannot say the same for our government, nor any government on earth, nor our marriages. Think about government. Bill Clinton, Edward Kennedy, George Bush, they have no such claim on eternity to govern for all time as we in the church can know that we will reap God's blessings forever. The government will pass away. Their bitter reigns are short-lived. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:24, then comes the end when God delivers the kingdom to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. And of course, that is to reestablish authority within himself and then delegate it to only righteous people. So the church will last forever. Governments will not. But how about marriages? God says that they're not to last eternally. And that has concerned Cheryl and I, to tell you the truth. I mean, we're still newlyweds. We've not even been married 6 years. You're in love. Aaron and Sarah, are you looking forward to the time when you don't agree with? Aaron rejects that passage of Scripture. Understandably so. Yeah, I mean, we're still in love. I guess when you're married long enough, do you stay in love, Don? If you've been married a long time? Yeah. And that's what I've heard from men who have loved their wives for decades and decades. Life is short, and especially where the government is trying to outlaw traditional families, trying to outlaw spanking. Right? It's not 6 years ago that I spanked my stepson. And ever since then, you know, I got a 2-year jail sentence. And they threw me in for 2 months, 22 months suspended. And we're always worried with this hanging over our head. Maybe they'll say I violated my probation and throw me in jail for 2 years. Or who knows for what other crime I'll be charged with any given day. But so Cheryl and I prayed and we asked the Lord. We said, Lord, if this is wise, if this is good, would you do us a favor when we get to heaven? Now, we imagine there will be countless, millions and millions of believers in heaven, 100 million angels. It's probably a big place, you know, all kinds of things to do and see. And you might lose track of one another for a while. You know, maybe there's only so many people you could talk to at one time. So we asked the Lord, could we please, if you think it's a good idea, could we stay together to work together, fellowship together, not to be married, but to be together for 1,000 years for every one day that we're forced apart, for every one day that I'm put in jail? Lord, could we be together 1,000 years? So Cheryl is going to hate me after 60,000 years of calling into my talk show in heaven. No. But marriage is the fundamental glue that God uses to hold a family together. It's marriage. God reasoned that because of sin and the destruction of marriages, whether through divorce or death, either way, that spouses would end up with multiple partners, some of those partners having been married to other people. And how do you put all that back together in heaven? Well, God is not a magician. He's God, but he's not a magician. And he can't click his fingers and make everyone love one another. Just can't do that. I mean, a magician could do it in a movie, but in reality, it can't be done. So that when we sin on earth, the ramifications are eternal in some ways. Although God will heal us and make us whole, when we hurt one another, when we hurt God, when we hurt ourselves, there are eternal ramifications. Things will never be as good as they could have been when we destroy our families. They'll never be. When our marriages fall apart. While our marriages will not enter into heaven, the love that we've engendered will. The relationships that we've built up based in Christ, they will survive that transition. And in Christ, the love each man and each woman has for one another, each husband and wife, that love will pass on into eternity and will last forever, purged of any impurities it may have right now. Glowing with the white-hot passion of righteousness and true commitment. To compare the glory of what God has for us with the miserable alternatives of sin, experienced just for a moment, what a loss that people throw away their families and their relationships. For what? For a lie? For something that looks like it'll feel good for a moment? The marriage is the heart of the family. God designed it that way, partly because that union symbolizes the depth and the delight of our eternal relationship with God, but also because that union brings others into the world, the joy of a child, that each baby that's born, and where's Jen? I'm looking for Jen right now, ready to give birth. Not right this second, but by Thursday at the latest. Each baby is God's way of saying that he's an optimist and bringing children into the world and the joy, this bundle of joy that we call children and how appropriate that is. So God took marriage and the wonder that marriage is and what it leads to and put it at the heart of the family. But men who resist God do the most damnable things. But what father, when living as God would have him live, would not give himself for his child, give his blood, his all? We can so easily go astray if we take our eyes off the Lord. But for those seeking his beautiful face, what mother would not give up her very life for her child? And that's a family. That's something that the angels don't experience, but we can. Centered in God, a living organism of creatures made in His image, loving, upholding, caring for one another. But the family is under attack. The church is in tatters. The government has turned on those whom it should protect. And as a result, people, those whom you and I know, those whom we love, those within our own families are being destroyed. Our loved ones, our neighbors, our friends. You know, in one example, if we just look out at the kids that are being, just a generation of children. Josiah said to me recently, having just spent 3 years in public schools, he was talking about what the future will hold when these kids grow up. I forget your exact words, but something like, it's horrifying to imagine what the future will be like. You know, God instructed parents to spank their kids. I'm bringing this up because earlier I brought up my time in jail. And for those who hear our sermon on tape and wonder why the pastor's going to jail, God instructed parents to spank their kids with a rod, that is, with a paddle or a switch. I just want to read you two short proverbs out of a number we could read. But Proverbs 23:13, what is a family? A family raises children and disciples children. Do not withhold correction from a child. If you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Wow, I'm reading from the New King James. I didn't even have to go into the Old King James to get this. Proverbs 20, verse 30, blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart. But such loving behavior, I don't know how many dads here have spanked their kids or grandparents who did so a long time ago, but that hurts. That's painful to spank your child whom you would do anything for. If he's sick, you would take his hurt and his pain, his illness. Such loving behavior is being criminalized by a government that has usurped its authority, authority which God has never given it. And the government is redefining what it means to be a good parent. And a good parent will let his child watch primetime television. That's a good parent by today's definition. But a bad parent will insist that his child go to church, read the Bible, be respectful. In fact, the judge, when he sentenced me, said that we can give our children our love, but not our thoughts. That's what he said. He said we could give our children our love, but not our thoughts. How dare you tell a child that it's time to take a shower? I guess that's the implication. A loving parent would be happy to see ticks and lice growing on his kid rather than bring him into the bathroom to take a shower. You know, the institutions that God has established, they're not perplexing or mystifying. Like, how can these things be? They're obvious. A government is to punish the wicked who commit crimes. A family is to provide a nurturing environment where a mom and a dad raise up a child. And a church is where Christians get together to worship God and learn about Jesus Christ. But the only good church today, what is the only good church today? If somebody is a professor at CU up in Boulder, the university, and everybody knows in the faculty that that person goes to church every Sunday, they go to church and they invite their students to go to church with them. And everybody likes them and it's an acceptable part of the environment. What do you know about that professor and his church? What do you know about it? It's a bad church. In fact, it's probably a homosexual church. It's a church where they worship dirt and trees and where they despise the gospel and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The only good Christian is a bad Christian. The only good family is a bad family. What if it's a family like, you know, Leave It to Beaver, where God said in the Bible, a woman will leave her father and mother and cleave to her husband, and the two will be one flesh, leave and cleave. And we have Leave It to the Beaver Cleavers. And I'm pretty sure that's why they named that show that title way back when, before Hollywood was fully at war against the family and God. But what is a good family? Whenever today someone in the media brings up Ozzie and Harriet or the Cleavers, why do they bring up them as examples? Only to mock them and to ridicule them. That is the only reason. I've noticed this for 10 years now, that if there's a talk show, a debate, and somebody brings up Ozzie and Harriet, I mean, nobody even knows that show anymore. The only time you hear Leave It to Beaver mentioned is when some liberal wants to mock a family that has a mom and a dad and kids who love them. That's the only time. The only good church is a bad church. The only good family is a bad family, a broken family. In schools around the country now, it's against policy to use the term marriage in a school program. It's against policy. And I have a dear friend who's spoken in schools, public high schools. She gets in under the cover of sex education. And then she goes in and she really causes quite a stir because she's a fabulous Christian, Celeste Thomas. But she has been told by principal after principal, it's against policy to use the term marriage. It's wrong. Do you know that the current census that's underway? You know, they want to find out all the demographics about your family, where you live. I think they have 7 questions on your sexual orientation and gender and all. You know what they ask you about your marriage status? Nothing. It's the first time in history they've taken a census and they've deliberately eliminated any recognition of marriage in the census. From this census, we'll have no idea what percentage of couples are just shacking up and who's married. You know why? Because it's mean-spirited to talk about marriage. It's insulting. It's discriminating. The only good family is a bad family. The only good church is a bad church. The only good government is an evil government that legalizes the slaughter of unborn children, the killing of elderly, lonely people through euthanasia, the legalization of adultery and fornication, and of theft through welfare and the socialist state. That's the only good government. How often did I say I break the law? Maybe once a week or so. Not break the law necessarily, but get charged with breaking the law. I think the last time I received a summons to go to court for some kind of violation was, Nathaniel, do you remember when that was? Oh, yesterday. Was yesterday, and I have a copy of it right here, in fact. This is a summons for Bob Enyart, actually issued by the Jefferson County School District in the interest of Nathaniel Enyart, who's right here, who's thoroughly abused, as we can all see. Concerning Robert Enyart, you are hereby notified that a petition has been filed in Jefferson County Court in which it is alleged that you are in violation of the Colorado School Attendance Law.
Amen.
You're further notified that the court has set said petition for an initial hearing. Now, our kids recently came out of 3 years of public school, and I'm homeschooling them, and we're having a great success. Josiah and Nathaniel, I think both have publicly stated, they've learned far more in a few months than you could learn in a year or more in public school. I mean, they're excelling. Josiah is getting A's and B's in some very tough curriculum, really tough stuff. And not too long ago, they've both told me, in fact, Nathaniel, just this week before I received the summons, told me one of his assigned reading books in Drake Middle School, he told me about the story where the kids were really bad kids, and by the end of the story, they had murdered their parents. And that was assigned reading at Drake Middle School. Josiah told me at Arvada West High School of a movie they had seen, a current remake of an old classic in which there's sex and nudity in the movie. You know, some could complain, well, didn't they get the parents' permission? That would be vile even to attempt that. Excuse me, Mom, Dad, we want to show your children this movie. I mean, that comes close to deserving a death sentence. You want to show my kid a movie with nudity and sex in it? And that's what they did. And so anyway, it's that school district that's accusing me either of mishandling their education or being a bad parent. It's most likely Well, I know what it's from. We got a letter in the mail that they threatened legal action against me if I didn't fill out the forms necessary for homeschooling. And just that threat, I mean, the gall of this school district, which is utterly failing, arguably the home of Columbine, arguably the worst school district in the nation, and they have the gall again to tell a loving parent who, I don't know how many hours we've spent working on education since we've been homeschooling, that they're threatening legal action without this piece of paper filled out, as though they don't have anything better to do with their education resources. I think that was the first paper I had seen. I think other forms went to another address. And so I open up this letter, and they're threatening to take me to court. And I called them up, and I gave them examples of the despicable job they're doing with our kids. And I asked them, by the way, I said, you guys get about $8,000 a year for each student. And I know my two boys have not been one day in public school this year. Can you tell me if you've received money on behalf of them? I'd like to find out, because I don't have any warm fuzzy that you guys wouldn't collect money for my kids even though they're not there, especially since you're now taking me to court because they're not in school. So how about this? When you could tell me how I can verify that you guys have not received $16,000 in their name, then I'll think about whether I want to put our name and address on your form. But anyway, that's led to this court proceeding, and maybe, just maybe, maybe we'll go to court. And maybe we'll fight, and most likely lose, but fight to tell them, you have no right to talk to us about how we're educating our children. That's not part of the just function of government. In fact, when government begins to raise and educate children, it's the beginning of the end for the family and the church. And so, can you spell Rutherford Group? Or the ACLJ? Or Homeschool Legal Defense Fund? Who knows? But maybe we'll battle this one too. I don't know. I'm not sure. But we're not going to give up. We're going to continue to battle to teach people to show that there is such thing as right and wrong, and that good families, good churches, and good governments honor Jesus Christ.
Hey, this is Bob Benyard. If you would like to hear more, you could go to our store online or call us at 1-800-8-NYARD. That's 1-800-836-9278, or go to kgov.com, click on the store, and then you can get our Bible studies, or go to the subscriptions where you could subscribe to our sermons and our Bible studies. You could get really fun verse-by-verse studies or topical Bible studies. I think you'll love it.